10, Ezekiel chapter 10, you'll see, title of the message, the impact of the presence of God. The impact of the presence of God. Let me take you to what I think will be the verse that is one of the saddest verses in all of Ezekiel, and it's verse 18 of chapter 10. And then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. It's the departure of the glory of the Lord from Israel. Now, just in case I don't remember when I get into the Minoy message, I don't want you to apply this to yourself individually if you're a believer in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said he would never leave us nor forsake us. But I will tell you, here's the application I want you to be pondering during this message. What will get in the way of our usefulness and of the power of God in our lives? It's the same thing that got in the way of Israel, and it's called sin. Anytime there's a problem, sin is usually the answer. And so if we want to be used of God, we need to walk with God. Now this is, I'm telling you, I get simpler and simpler and simpler every day of my life, and I just believe this. What God asks us to do is just obey and do what he says. Nothing spectacular, nothing magnanimous, but just obey. Just obey God, and he's the one that will take it from there. And that's all he asked from Israel. Just obey me. Trust me. And they didn't. And they got to the point, and that's the saddest verse maybe in all of Ezekiel. And let's read the chapter. The chapter, I'm going to take you to my first point before I even read. This chapter is a flashback to God's glory in Ezekiel 1. And so what I want to take you to is, I want to just take you to that reminder. I think it's a good picture. You'll see there, can you see there? Can you see that? You see, maybe you can't see it as well, right? Let me see if I got this right. There's the pointer. Those are the creatures from chapter 1. You see four of them? And so we'll go a little closer. And there's their four faces, right? And so Ezekiel gets a little bit more clarity on these creatures. And he tells us later in Ezekiel chapter 10 that these are the same creatures that he saw in chapter 1, but now he realizes that they're cherubims, they're angels. And he said one had the face of a cherubim, and that would have replaced the ox. So I don't know if cherubims look like oxen, but he says it's the same ones, right? So you have the four faces. Well, you have the man, the lion, the eagle, and the oxen from chapter 1, and same, you got the lion, the man, the eagle, but then it's the cherubim. That's not an error. That's just Ezekiel sort of getting, you know, like you're at an optometrist. Oh, yeah. Oh, you know, you see it clearer every time they click one of those things. Maybe you don't know what that's about because they do it electronically now, but that was pretty cool back in the day. But so this is, and I want you to grasp this. This is the scene of the glory of God from chapter 1. This scene is repeated here. You'll see the wheels, and then these are the angels with their wings. They have the four faces, and then the feet of calves, and just all of that, right? And these wheels, you'll hear them mentioned. And this is the throne above the firmament, right? Above this part here, the angels underneath. And obviously, we believe God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that throne. And it's a picture of the glory of God departing from Israel. Let me just make a few comments before we jump in that I liked when I read them. And It's good. It's Ezekiel was learning that the most important part of the nation's life was to magnify the glory of God. A couple other thoughts. God would not share his dwelling place with other gods, small g. And the temple had been polluted by idolatry. Judgment of the temple in Jerusalem was marked by the departure of God. You're going to see this. And I'm going to take you through a little history of the Bible. It's pretty fascinating. I just enjoyed it when I walked through it. That the departure of the presence of God is linked with the judgment of God. And we're going to walk through some of that in Scripture And it's one of the great tragedies for the nation of Israel. And you remember the story, maybe you don't. I've made reference to it, maybe it was last week, it was in a sermon recently, I can't remember which sermon. But when Eli the priest, when he found out about the ark being stolen, he fell backwards and he died and broke his neck. And then a child was born and they named him Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And they linked that with the Ark of the Covenant. Well, tonight what we're doing is we're seeing this same vision by Ezekiel, that the glory of the Lord will depart, and that's when judgment will fall upon Jerusalem. You'll see it talks about burning coals of fire, and Jerusalem will be burnt. The glory of the Lord has departed. It's very relevant for us. I love the timing. I couldn't do this if I wanted to. I love what we're going to talk about on Sunday morning, and we're going to see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be glorious, and it's the same concept, and we need to see the glory of God, and we need to be in His presence, and that is what heaven will be. Heaven will be being in the presence of God and His glory. There's nothing better. Nothing better. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1. Ezekiel in this same vision. Then I looked, this is Ezekiel, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. So you can kind of see that. This picture's pretty decent. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen. Now remember the man clothed with linen from chapter 9. The man clothed with linen was charged with going and marking those that had not turned to idolatry, those that were appalled and offended by the sin of Israel. And this man in white linen, he went and marked them before God brought judgment. That ended in chapter 9. When look at chapter 9, verse 11. Behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Now judgment is ready. Let's look at verse 2. It's the same man clothed in linen. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. So it's giving you an overview first, and now it's going to then go back in just a second. So let's get verse 2. He's telling the man clothed in linen. He said, Go in between the wheels and under the cherub. You can kind of get that picture from this picture behind me. And fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Get the coals, scatter them over the city of Jerusalem. Verse 3. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. Chapter 9 gave us a little bit of picture of that as well. So this isn't the complete departure, but it's the beginning of the exit. Verse 4 again. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when He speaketh. These wings are something else. And it came to pass that when He had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims under the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it under the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. Verse 8. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under the wings. Same thing that we saw in chapter 1. You probably can't see it that clearly in this picture. Verse 9. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. It's kind of a bluish yellow. Hard to have all that when you're trying to picture fire as well. But verse 10. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness. They all looked the same. As if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. Remember, a wheel and a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. They were just straight, right, back, straight. They just went straight. As for the wheels, let me see, verse 12. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about. Even the wheels that they four had. Eyes all over the place. Again, picturing God and His omniscience and sees all, knows all. There's nothing that will escape His eye, His understanding, nothing. Verse 13. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel! And it's interesting, this word here in Hebrew, it's translated like a whirling wheel, kind of like what's the right word? I didn't write it down. But talks about, just a whirling wheel. Is that the right word? Am I saying that right? No, it's spinning, whirling. Is that right? Is that the right word? Whirling? I don't know. Anyway, okay, I'll get it next week. I should have written it down. But it's a wheel that's just spinning. I want to remember that word. Verse 14. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. And the second face was the face of a man. And the third face of a lion. And the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. He's going to begin to tell you. This is what I saw back in chapter 1. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned up from beside them. So where the cherubims went, the wheels went. When they stood, these stood. And when they lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, these wheels, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. The cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, and wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. You get some insight. Everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kibar, their appearances and themselves. They went every one straight forward. I love verse 20, just 22, just because in case you think, oh, no, these are different. No, he said this. It's just clarity. I mean, I don't know if I'd want to be called an ox, but he says, that face of a cherub, that was what I thought was an ox. But it's an ox, a cherub. He said, they're the same faces. They're the same faces. Again, they're likenesses. It's to try to help us understand what they look like, right? I mean, we're going to get a full, perfect picture, but it's just to help us, right? This is God moving Ezekiel, and God just wants us to understand his glory and all of this. A couple things I want you to see. There's the cherubs and their faces. But there's two events being addressed in this chapter. Two events. One is the destruction of Jerusalem by fire. And it's critical. And so if you read this chapter, you can kind of miss it, though I'm glad you didn't miss that, right? It was a critical thing, right? That they were to get the coals of fire and scatter them over the city. And it's tragic. It was one thing for a city to be destroyed, it was another thing for it to be burnt. And so Jerusalem was going to have the ultimate destruction. They were going to be destroyed, overtaken, but they were going to be burnt by fire. And then the second thing that will be the focus of my message is of the departure of God's glory. And there is absolute reality to application to us, and I think you're going to see that tonight. And it's real. It's important for us. Oh, that we would obey and not cause the glory of God. So I want to tell you this. I'll just give you a hint. When Jesus said in Matthew 18, we're not there yet, he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them also. There may be a reason that he won't do that if you're not his. We're going to see that with his churches. And what I believe in Revelation chapter 2, where he talks to the church at Ephesus and he says, "Repent, lest I remove my candlestick from you." And I believe he is speaking of my glory, my spirit from you, the blessings of my spirit that he sent specially to come alongside his churches. That blessing can be removed. And what would cause that blessing, that glory, that power, that blessing to be removed? Disobedience. It's the same as Israel. But now, I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. I want you to see that God had warned his people that he would remove his glory from their presence if they departed from his will. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is so important for us to go back and say he's doing exactly what he said, and if he didn't, he'd be a liar. He had warned them, and he warned them with love. Somehow we've got to make sure that we can warn our children. Warn, as a pastor, how can I warn you in love? Oh, I don't want to be a jerk about it, but warn us, sin will destroy. We've got to be better than this. You can't imagine how much advice I give. One, probably more than I need to. My children would say that. But most people don't follow my advice. And you know what I need to remember? Because here's my spirit. Here's my spirit. Stephen, here's my spirit. You don't follow my advice? This is my spirit. It's sin. It's wrong. So don't just, you don't follow my advice? Don't come back to me and expect me to help you if you don't follow my advice. Is that the God of the Bible? It's really not. Who am I supposed to be like? See, I love that attitude. So sad, so bad, too bad, so sad, your dad, right? But here's the spirit of God. The spirit of Christ would be warn lovingly. And yeah, there may be tough love sometimes, but I'll tell you this. I think there needs to be mercy way more than tough love. And I have to be careful. I have to remember how good God's been to me. I was walking out to my car coming to church tonight, and it was important for me to remember mercy. If you're in doubt, show mercy. Show mercy. But God warned them. Oh, he had been merciful to them. He had delayed this judgment that was inevitable. Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's look at verse 17. Go back and look at the context. It's a great context. Then mine anger, the Lord speaking, shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. He is really speaking of what's about to happen here in Ezekiel. Again, then mine anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? He removes his presence, and then judgment comes. That will be a good place for them to finally say, it's because God is not here. God is not here. I say this all the time. You've heard me say it. You know, the root word for the word God is good. And I ask people all the time when they want to blame God for the badness, I'll say, is the world drawing nigh to God or away from God? Without exception, 100%, I've asked it dozens and dozens of times. Everybody said, oh, the world's drawing away from God. So I said, if you draw away from good, do you expect more good to happen or more bad to happen? Duh. But we blame God. He didn't move. If we cry out to him with a broken and contrite spirit, he will forgive and he will restore. Look over to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 9, verse 12. These are just two. I could have had others. I do have others, but for the sake of time, I won't do them all. Hosea chapter 9, verse 12, he says, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left, yea, woe also to them, when I depart from them. I want you to understand Our greatest need in life is the presence of God. Our greatest need in life is without a doubt the presence of God. I'm gonna read this statement, and I'm still pondering it, and so this is not really where you're supposed to, I don't think this is how you're supposed to preach. So I'm not sure exactly how I think about this statement that I read. But it stuck with me, and I'd like you to think. I don't think you have to agree, but I just want you to listen to this. It says, the judgment of God cannot be distinguished from the glory of God. The presence of God demands purity and purging to produce holiness. Let me read that again. The judgment of God cannot be distinguished from the glory of God. My gut tells me it can, but I love the thought that the presence of God demands purity and purging to produce holiness. So when it says the judgment of God cannot be distinguished from the glory of God, that's what you're going through, Ron, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, you're trying to trust the Lord, but you're trying to figure out, is this the judgment of God or is this the glory of God? Is this the tempering of God or is this the chastisement of God? Isn't that what you just you go nuts, right? That's what I think that guy's meaning when he says the judgment of God cannot be distinguished from the glory of God. And so what we have to do is just trust the Lord, right? Because I don't think, if you wake up and you have the eureka, I want you to share it with me. I want to learn vicariously through you, right? But isn't that the battle? Isn't that the battle? You would love to know if this is the chastisement, so what do I need to repent of, right? But it just may be the glory of God, and it may be both. You know, so you influenced me, Ron. And so you get that? I don't know if God always wants us to figure it out. He wants us to repent of sin, to be clear. I'm not suggesting that. Sometimes we'll go nuts trying to figure that out. I want to show you tonight, what I want to show you is when God's presence is removed, when God's presence is removed, judgment is inevitable. I want to take you through some passages, and there are more, but I want to just take you to 1 Samuel chapter 16, Judges 16. Samson. Oh, I'm telling you, Samson. What a great story. And I believe Samson's a believer, primarily because of Hebrews 11. But Samson, I don't know if we would have identified him as a believer if we watched his life. But Samson, the Bible speaks of this many, many times, particularly in the Judges, and Ron's about to start Sunday school in the Judges, and it says this a lot, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Othniel is one of the first. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Gideon. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Jephthah. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samson, all the time. Upon is external, so that's important. And I want you to see this. This is one of the saddest verses. Remember, Samson, his weakness, one of them, was women. And he was sinful and evil. And Delilah, I mean, sin makes you so stupid. I mean, it's just, you know, we can always see everybody else's stupidity, but we're in the midst of it, we don't see it. We don't see it. Somehow lovingly go up to a friend and say, hey, let me help you. Don't, you know, my friend, I told you that story Sunday night or two ago when he looked at me and confronted me for my mouth and my thoughts. It was horrible. He wasn't the most kind person, but I'll tell you what, it was effective. I praise the Lord he confronted me. I've never forgotten about it. And that we would confront somebody, because when I'm in the middle of the sin, I don't see it, Clay. I think I'm smarter. You know this guy that likely murdered those four people in Idaho? He thought he was smarter, getting his PhD in criminology. And he looks like a moron when you see all the things that he left behind, because what he didn't understand is when in your midst of sin, you don't think right. You can't think right. Samson, you know, I mean, Delilah, he said, ah, if you tie my arms, my hands with new ropes, and he gave her, you know, it needs to be, you know, green withes, and he told her all these things, and she tried him. Samson, the Philistines be upon thee, and he broke them. Where's the guy going? I know why Delilah did that, because she loves me. I mean, and then finally, you know, I don't even think Samson was right when he said, well, my hair's never been cut, and that's where my strength is. But he told her something that had never been done. His hair hadn't been cut. And God said, Samson, I'll let you be your own prophet. His power wasn't in the fact that he hadn't cut his hair. His power was in God. But he said, Samson, I'll let you fulfill your own prophecy. So he slept, and if you ask me, I know, probably alcohol. How else could you sleep and not have somebody shaving your head? And maybe he was a deep sleeper, but I doubt that deep. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. And she, Delilah, said, after she shaved his head, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. I believe the power of God had departed. You see, I believe this, that Old Testament saints were indwelled with the Holy Spirit, just like you and I, but the Holy Spirit had come upon him. Had come upon him. I want to take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe this is a strong link. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, some of you that have been coming on Sunday night, you know we've been going through that, we finished it. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 deals with the Antichrist and what will keep the Antichrist from being revealed. And 2 Thessalonians, did I say Thessalonians? Okay, that's good. For some reason, sometimes I wonder, did I say the right book? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul was telling him, how will you know if the Antichrist is here? He said, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. There's something that's keeping the Antichrist from being revealed. There is something that's keeping him from being revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Paul was saying this in the first century. And so I believe that it's still working today, 2,000 years later. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You've heard me say that. I believe this is the Holy Spirit. And when he is taken away, and then shall the wicked be revealed. The wicked being that Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What is keeping the Antichrist from being revealed is the removal of the Holy Spirit. Now, just so you know, it is when Jesus told them in Acts to wait on the coming of the Holy Spirit that he would empower his churches. I believe every believer was indwelled. It's okay if you disagree. That's not what I'd call a heretical issue. But you have a ton of issues if you don't believe that they were indwelled. But another day, another story. But when he sent his Holy Spirit to come alongside his churches, let me tell you, it was dramatic. And when all believers are removed, then the Holy Spirit's work for his churches is done. He's taken away. And what happens when he's taken away? The Bible says in Revelation, there's these times that are to be or will be like no other time that man has ever seen nor will ever see. And when you read Revelation chapter 6 through 19, it's overwhelming. It's almost unbelievable because it is so shocking. But something has to depart. Someone has to depart before God will unleash his fury like at no other time in history, and it's the Holy Spirit. I want to take you to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. I made reference to it. But I also want to explain this. It is what would cause a church to lose their ability to be effective for Christ. This is talking to the church at Ephesus. In the church at Ephesus. In fact, I'll turn there. I think it's probably worth it. I want to read the first verse of Revelation 2, and I want to get to Revelation 2, 5. But just look at this church. There's a lot of good things about Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, talking to a legitimate, real church that existed, just like us, that people that have committed together to serve the Lord and reach the world for Jesus. Revelation 2, 1 says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works. And he does, eyes all over. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. This is good so far. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Amen? It's pretty good. Would love the Lord to say this about us. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, and this doesn't seem to be that big a deal. Massive for Christ. Massive for the Lord. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Jesus. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I believe when it removes a candlestick, there is no light left in that church. The Holy Spirit does not come along that. It may be an assembly, but it's not the Lord's. For us to be effective, we need the Lord. What's shocking about that is they left their first love. They were doing the work of God in many ways, but without loving Christ. Oh, I mean, makes me want to go back and preach those seven churches. Be ye doers of the word, but if you ever forget your first love, you've missed it. And he said, I'll remove my candlestick. You won't have light anymore. I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with the a sin issue within the church at Corinth, this very young church that had major issues in their culture. It was a decadent culture, an evil culture, a sinful culture. Sounds like I'm talking about the U.S. And I mean, it even sounds like we're talking about times now. They didn't address the sin, and they were impressed. They thought, oh, we didn't address the sin, and we're impressed. I want to show you here, and I want to link these things. I want you to grasp this. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. And ye are puffed up. I didn't want to read verse 1. It's grave sin. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul says, you need to remove this person. They're not doing right. They're in grave sin that's not even mentioned among the Gentiles. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, Paul says, I'm not there, but I'm present in spirit. I have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you need to deliver them, that's remove them, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's interesting, when someone's removed from membership, not what the Roman Catholics teach. The Roman Catholics teach that they damn your soul to hell when they remove someone from membership because they won't do what's right. But what happens? You understand this? When someone's removed from membership, then what happens? Destruction of the flesh. Something happens to this flesh, God gets our attention. Do you see that? When the blessing and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord is removed from your life, then what comes? Destruction. Do you see that? I'm telling you, it's a blessing, and we take it for granted. And so, I meant tribulation, the Lord's churches. And then I want to show you one other thing. I want to take you over to Philippians chapter 2. I am the kenosis of Christ. It is the emptying of Christ. There's debate, and I think it's good debate, on what did Christ empty himself of. I believe he emptied himself of his glory. And so understand this. When he emptied himself of his glory, what did he allow himself to then? The judgment of God. You see that? Just like the Holy Spirit departed from Jerusalem and then the judgment of God fell on them, when Christ emptied himself of his glory, he opened himself up for judgment. For God so loved the world. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. This is one of the top 10 chapters in my mind. But speaking of Christ, it says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. When he made himself of no reputation, that's the emptying of himself. I want to take you over to John 18. I love a little crazy thought in there just to mess with you guys. You remember this scene in John 18? I love this scene. I got this little thought. And the Lord's probably like, Steve, just don't give those dumb thoughts. John 18, it's one of these scenes. I want to see it. I want to see the heavenly Blu-ray, right? They come in the Garden of Gethsemane and they're going to arrest Jesus in John 18, verse 5. Jesus said in verse 4, he said, "Who do you seek?" And they said, verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, just for fun, when the glory departs, judgment comes. Here's what I think. Last bit of glory, and they couldn't stand before it. Hours later, wrath of God's poured out on him. He emptied himself of the last bit of glory, and the soldiers couldn't stand before him. And then he went to the cross so that you might be saved. Oh, what a Savior. He said, "I can't have any glory. It'll depart. Father, not my will, but thine. I am he." And then he went to the cross. I will tell you, it's the worst thing that could ever happen to our church that the Lord would say, "No more light." We can be doing the right things, and if his glory departs, it's for naught. I want to tell you, turn to Luke chapter 11, and I've got a whole nother whole thought, but it feels like I'm about to land the plane, but I'm not. We're going a little while. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Stephen Schultz, where's Stephen Schultz? Stephen Schultz, he's out there nursing. And so Stephen Schultz, can you hear me, Stephen? Because I want you to hear me, Stephen. And yeah, babe. But Stephen Schultz, in our prayer time yesterday, he did this. And so I love this. I think we ought to pray for wisdom. Somebody ought to pray for wisdom. And I love this. Stephen actually referenced Luke 11. In Luke 11, verse 13. Did I tell you Luke 11? Did I tell you that? Luke 11, verse 13. Again, Jesus talking about, you know, a good father versus an earthly father. And he says this in Luke 11, verse 13. He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," and it's good that we do, it's created in the image of God, "how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And Stephen asked that the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon us. And I really think it's pour out your glory, that we might have his power, not for our glory, but for his. So that the light that is within us, that is based on Christ's work and in the Holy Spirit, "Let your light shine therefore before men," that we would have the Holy Spirit and the glory of God, and we'd have the power of God and be used of God to do his work. I'll tell you a freebie. Here's a freebie as well. I don't like the word I use Sunday night. Remember I said this word, and I'm like, "God, that's the wrong word." And where I said there might be some eternal regret. Did I remember that? I don't like that word. With rewards. I've reviewed that. I'm like, I don't know. I don't like that word. I think there's going to be eternal awareness. Eternal awareness of what we've done for Christ during this earthly time. Done a little bit more study, and so even with this passage, it's on my mind. Here's what I think. I think this. Here's what I'm sort of making this up, but there's some I could show you. But when we think God will reward us eternally, what are we thinking, you know? I'll have a 3-car garage and you'll have a 4. We don't understand the glory of God, but what is the greatest thing a Christian can do? Glorify God. Is there anything better? Anybody have anything better? There's something better than glorifying God. Anybody? Anybody? Nothing, right? You know, but here's, you can have $1 million or you can glorify God. Well, you know, I'll just take that million. Here's what I believe. I wonder, let your light shine before men. Will those that are eternally rewarded shine brighter, not creating jealousy in heaven, but will they bring more glory to God eternally because of their faithfulness this side of heaven? Maybe. and it'll be worth it all, that we might be able to bring greater glory to Him. It's not a competition, but God is so good that He'll reward us. And you know what the greatest reward would be? That we would get to glorify Him better in heaven, right? Is there anything better? But when we think of rewards, we're just thinking of like, I can't hold it all. You know, no, it's not. But it's that we might be to the glory and the brightness of His, of just of God. And I think here's what we'll see. Oh, praise the Lord, they're brighter. No jealousy. But I want to shine bright for Christ, Carl. I want to bring glory for Him in a greater way if I can. And I need to obey this side of heaven. This side of heaven. Now I want to show you quickly. I've only got 5 minutes. I want to show you great things happen when God's glory is present. Great things happen when God's glory is present. And so we've talked about the negative side because I think Ezekiel 10 dealt with that. But I want you to be encouraged. Great things happen. So I'm just going to roll through them pretty quickly. Creation. Just creation. God was present. Adam and Eve had it. I mean, God walked with them in the cool of the garden. And it wasn't enough. We are just like Adam and Eve. You understand what the Bible says is we would have sinned as well. We sinned in Adam. You understand that? So when people tell you this, so this is just a freebie, when they go, hey, it's not fair that God made me a sinner and I didn't make that choice. Oh, you would have said, he's big enough. He said, you would have sinned in Adam. You would have done the same thing. No excuses. No excuses. He was there at creation. I think of Israel, right? Israel, you think of this. Their entire history, their exit from Egypt, you think of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and the fire separated them from the Egyptians. And then he said, he removed it. And what happened? He brought judgment upon the Egyptians. You think of the judges. You're going to have a great time. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, right? And with power, and they rescued him, right? I think of the transfiguration of Christ. Turn over real quick. You'll see this Sunday. Matthew chapter 16. Did I not say that yet? Matthew 16. Oh. We got to get a move on it here. Get a move on it. Matthew 16, Jesus talking about his transfiguration, and he says this in Matthew 16, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. He was speaking of 12. Which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And that would have been the very next chapter at the transfiguration of Christ. And it was so magnificent that poor Peter just shut up for once. And I'm just glad I wasn't there. I would have said something too. And it was the magnificence and the glory of God. And he said, don't tell anybody until I'm resurrected. But it was for them. Just Peter, James, and John got to see it. And God used them gloriously to bring the gospel not only to that generation, but also to us. And then finally, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and it's the baptism, I should say with the Holy Spirit, not of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. Typo. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus says when he sends the Holy Spirit, when he did that less than 7 days after he said this. Less than 7 days after he says, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the day of Pentecost happens. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Again, it's upon you, not within you. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you all know well enough, Acts chapter 2 details out the empowerment and the coming of the Holy Spirit with fire, cloven tongues of fire came down. It was fulfilled exactly what John the Baptist and what Jesus had been telling. And then what happened on that day? Peter began to preach with boldness, and 3,000 were saved that day and added unto the church. You know what we need? We need the power of God. What gets in the way of the power of God? Sin. I've reorganized my simple thoughts in my life. I want to love Christ enough that He's worth obeying. I heard a message recently, and someone said, if I gave you $10,000, would you not do this? I would not. Why don't we do it for Jesus? And I'm telling you this. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You know what I want? I do want the power of God. Not for my glory. Oh, yes, I know. When I'm not thinking right, it's all about Steve. But I want to be used of God. You want to be used of God? Obey. The Israelites rebelled against God. He sent them preacher after prophet after priest, warning after warning after warning. And they didn't listen. They didn't listen. He told them, this is going to happen. If you don't listen to me, read the Bible, listen to God. I'll tell you this, if nothing else, you pray, oh, God, may Steve get it. That'll be a day. Probably die after I get it. But I want to get it. I don't want the external empowerment of God to leave me. Remember what David said? He said in Psalm 51, I want to quote it exactly, just so you know. He said, cast me not away from thy presence, Psalm 51:11, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was not the indwelling, but that was the external empowerment. David said, I can't do these things without you. I cannot rule your people. I cannot do these things. Cast me not away from your presence. David knew this. I need to be in the presence of God. And he knew this, what Psalm 51 was about. Yes, Lord, my sin is worthy for you to cast me away from your presence. But oh, have mercy on me, O God. That's what he said. God delights in repentance, and he delights in you and I being in his presence. We need the Lord. Israel, Ezekiel 10. Go back to Ezekiel 10 and we'll read verse 18 and I'm done. Ezekiel 10, 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. It's top 10 when Jesus told people, you will die in your sins. That's there. When the glory of the Lord departed from Israel, the judgment came like they'd never seen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will see our great need for you. Father, I struggle with my motivation. Why do I do what I do? Why do I want what I want? Oh, Father, help me to think right, that I would want your blessing and your presence so that I could glorify you. Father, there's this thing called suffering. There's this thing called life that doesn't go the way I think. Help me not to be temperamental. Oh, Father, help me to simply obey. And I know you will use me. Give us faith that lets us take steps of obedience, knowing what you want. May we do it. I do love this, that individually, for those that are saved, you will never leave us nor forsake us. I praise you for that. I've given you plenty of reasons.